Welcome to Christ in Every Word, the weekly podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. We're interrupting our regularly scheduled tour through the book of Genesis with Dr. John Seleska for a couple of weeks now by having a guest with us, and it's Dr. Joel Olowski from the theology faculty at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Now, we have occasionally had guests in the past. You may recall that Gary Locklear gave us four segments on science and faith. Dr. Dan Pavlo was present for this podcast, and he took us through the book of Philippians. We also had Angus Manoj. Dr. Manoj presented to us the basics of apologetics. But Dr. Olowski, Joel.
Yes.
For those of us who are maybe unfamiliar with who you are on our faculty, you've only been with us now about a year and a half.
That's right.
Could you give us a little bit about your background, where you're from, and,
sure.
And then you can already guide us into the topic that you'd like to present for us.
I can do that for you. Well, I came here, as you say, about a year and a half ago from New Jersey. I was called out of seminary to be a mission developer in New Jersey. Let's see, that was back in 1992. I started a mission church outside of Atlantic City, and then I was called up to Drew University to manage a research project called the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture. And so I spent 10 years with this commentary that's 29 volumes of commentary on the ancient church of what they had to say about Scripture. I managed that project, and then, I came here as a calling from God to teach theology here at Concordia, and I'm looking forward to more interaction with the students and a wonderful gift that they bring.
Oh, what in terms of your educational background, you know, where did you go for your terminal degree? What kinds of things did you study in that area?
Sure. I started out at St. Louis, Concordia Seminary St. Louis, and got my MDiv and my STM there, and it was on the history of exegesis, actually. I worked with Paul Robbie on the book of Obadiah, so that was a fascinating discovery. But I went to Drew University and studied with Tom Oden, continuing with the history of exegesis, actually, to look at how the Bible had been interpreted throughout the history of the church, because I felt it was an area that was neglected in a lot of our exegetical studies.
Okay, and is that then what led you into doing research and study on ancient Near East, well, not, I keep getting this confused, early African, not
right.
Ancient Near Eastern, not early African.
Yeah. Right, right. Well, what happened is, as we worked through the commentary project, we started looking at these volumes and where geographically the commentary was coming from. And we noticed that probably around 30 to 40% of the people we were putting in our commentary from the ancient period were from the continent of Africa, and we didn't think this was something that people really recognized, and we wanted to highlight this for a number of reasons. We felt that Africa was being neglected in the church at large, and we thought that this was something that Africans themselves didn't know, that they had contributed very much to the history of Christianity.
So you identified this need, but then what did you do in order to address the need?
What
came out of that?
We started a center for early African Christianity, and this is a web-based center, but it's also something where we have a consortium of scholars from around the world who are willing to talk and write about ancient early African Christianity. And so we went over to Africa in 2000, I think it was 2008, and we went to Addis Ababa, and we decided to call together leaders from around the continent of Africa to ask them if a center for early African Christianity was something they felt was needed.
This sounds like a really fascinating thing to try and do. So you're in Ethiopia.
Right.
And you're calling all these leaders together, but you're from the West. You're from the United States, and you're coming in order to tell them something about themselves in one regard.
Yeah. And that was one of the questions I actually asked at the conference. I said, I look around this room and I see all these scholars from and churchmen, you know, who are at the top of their game and are recognized around the world, I thought. I saw a lot of talents there in the room, and I said,
but these are all gentlemen from Africa.
All from Africa,
yeah.
Yeah, we had like a Walter Obari present from the Kenyan church that we have affiliation with. We had bishops from the Anglican church and the Catholic church. We had people from the Coptic church in Egypt, as well as from Ethiopia. And asking them, is a center for early African Christianity really needed? Because there's such gifts from God in this room. And it was fascinating to see them kind of think about this, because nobody had ever asked them. And the last thing I wanted to do was come there and say, you know, here's what we're offering to you. Rather, I wanted to say, here's what we want to receive from you. And that was a question they had never heard it put that way. So the question still came back to, is a center for early African Christianity really needed? Because of what the talents we had there.
And again, the purpose behind it was to emphasize that in the early church itself, as you mentioned, 30% to 40% of the theologians, the writings, the extant documents we have originated in Africa.
That's right.
And we in the West don't even really think of it in those terms, do we?
No, we often think of it in terms of information flowing from north to south, you know, from Europe to Africa.
And yeah, so we send missionaries to Africa. Yeah. They don't send missionaries. Well, they are sending missionaries to us now, but yeah.
And that was that's kind of one of those things. And when, you know, a lot of us have this idea that Christianity came to Africa in the 19th century with the missionaries, you know, and that's kind of what we think too. And in our understanding, we wanted to look at really the intellectual tradition to say, really, instead of Europe feeding Africa, Europe really benefited from Africa. And so the information flows from south to north, rather, in that sense.
Very interesting. Uh-huh. That really flips things upside down from what normally we would think. You know?
I think so.
And bringing that history to awareness in the West is just as significant, I would think, since we usually think of ourselves as the ones bringing Christianity. And yet, now this is a question that comes to my mind. If we're taking the gospel now to Africa, and yet the gospel was in Africa to begin with, when we're thinking of jumping cultures and cultural questions when we're looking at Scripture, wouldn't it be the case that those scholars in Africa would have less or fewer hurdles to jump in order to get back to, you know, the context of the Scriptures themselves that we might have in the West?
That's very true. And it's fascinating to see how you can even find this in the early Christian writers, who are often put forward as, you know, Latin or Greek. And we say, well, are they really? They spoke in Latin, they spoke in Greek, they wrote in Latin, they wrote in Greek. But is there also that element of their culture and identity that we've kind of ignored? And so somebody like Augustine, for instance, you look at him and realize that, yes, he was a great Latin scholar, but he also was a Berber. You know, his mother was a Berber. And so you see some kind of, even in his Confessions and in the City of God, you can see references to the African culture that's there that we just kind of ignore until you start reading it with those eyes. And it's fascinating then to see that, not only in that regard, but looking at how much closer they are in many ways to the biblical worldview.
Yes,
write and speak. You know, we in the West are kind of skittish at talking about spirituality, or we talk about it in this amorphous sense of kind of Shirley MacLaine, you know, in the New Age kind of aspect. You go to Africa, and they have a fascinating interaction with the spirit world that we have no appreciation for. And they can bring insights into the scriptural understanding of the Holy Spirit and the role of spiritual gifts and things that I think we just are only going to scratch the surface here in the West. So, yeah, there is that kind of connection we can see very much so with the African church.
Okay, well, I think you're building a strong case for why the Center for Early African Christianity is important and has something to bring to both East and West, and to Africa. And yeah. Let's get back. You mentioned this was a web-based center, so sure. You have a website that people can go
to? Yes, we do. Oh, good little advertising there.
I think you should do that.
The website is earlyafricanchristianity.com, and It's kind of a long name, but
is it all spelled out as one word then?
Yeah, it's all early African Christianity is all one word .com. And we've just revised the website, so it'll be coming online next week. But when I say that we're a web-based program, that's not quite accurate. I mean, we do spend a lot of time in Africa doing seminars there and consulting with church theologians as well as church leaders to find out what are the issues in Africa. And some of the issues, for instance, like AIDS, you know, we always hear about, and that is important, and I do believe that the early church has something to say about that. In, for instance, the discussion of like Cyprian with the plague, you know, and how Christians interacted with those who were plague victims in ways that the other parts of society wouldn't do. And so we can talk about those kind of things, or the issue of poverty, you know, and you find out how the church was really an important organ for bringing that you know, helping out those who are less privileged. But what I really wanted to mention also in these seminars, one of the things we talk about are there are really seven areas where early African Christianity really helped shape the rest of Christianity. And perhaps maybe I could talk about those a bit.
Okay.
One area is just even how we interpret the Bible. You know, when you come to the text, you have, you know, especially with regard to our preaching, we often jump right from the, well, I don't want to say jump from it, but we how do we apply the scripture to our daily lives? And African theologians were wonderful in that regard. They're often characterized, the Alexandrian school, for instance, that's, you know, somebody like Origen of Alexandria is often characterized as somebody who just spiritualized the text, you know, but in actuality.
And when we talk about it that way, then we kind of dismiss his whole approach because
right.
We see that it's taking us away from the literal, so we don't. And by the way, for those of us you know, who are listening to the Christ in Every Word podcast, this gets us back to the idea of the scriptures, and we're working with Christ in every word. So this method of interpretation that Origen uses, carry it on.
Yeah, well, you know, he was an excellent exegete in the sense of he could interpret scripture, first of all, in the literal sense. I mean, he worked through that text. He had six texts before him. He had three different versions of the Septuagint. He had a Hebrew version. It was amazing that when he worked through the text, you can see he was very careful in establishing that literal
meaning of the text. Now, in terms of a timeline, Origen, what centuries are we speaking about?
He would be 2nd, 3rd century, you know.
Okay.
And basically in northern Africa, in Alexandria, you know, the question of whether Egypt is part of Africa was always an interesting question, too, which we can get into at some point, but very much so, if you look at a continental definition.
Yeah.
But at any rate, when the interpretation that Origen would do was taken up later on by theologians in Caesarea, you know, the Cappadocians, we call them. Later on, of course, Augustine, who's also another African theologian. But this approach to Scripture, which said, yes, it's important to understand that literal meaning, but if that's all you've done, you haven't done your work as an exegete. In other words, how does that text speak to the church, is what Origen would ask. And he would then go on to explicate what that meant. Now, sometimes he did go a little too far. I think we could say that at times. But on the whole, if you look at our liturgical language, for instance, a lot of that is based on that kind of interpretation. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world that John the Baptist spoke about, but then a whole hymn kind of comes out of that theologically. That's much more drawing out the meaning of that text, and that's something Origen would be doing, for instance. So that's one area, anyway. A second area, if you look in early African Christianity, the a lot of the dogmatic formulations, the understandings of doctrine that we have, were worked out on the continent of Africa. Think, for instance, of Christology. Okay, we can look at somebody like Arius, who came from Alexandria and challenged the church as to what it believed about who Jesus
okay,
was.
Okay, so you're telling us now that though Nicaea comes out of Asia Minor, all the major characters in this controversy are tending to come from Africa.
Yeah, let's look at
it. It just happens to be that the conference is there in Asia Minor. modern day Turkey. Right. Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's right. If you look at the two protagonists, or the protagonist antagonist, you've got Arius.
Yeah.
But you've also got, of course, Athanasius, who comes in also from Alexandria. And a lot of that argument takes place, yes, in Nicaea, but there was a lot of it, a precursor to it there in Alexandria, as they dealt with the issue of how do you speak of Christ's relationship to the Father. And so much of that, too, was worked out. Or the doctrine of the Trinity, another example. You can read...
Okay. Now we're into Tertullian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Tertullian. He kind of gave us the vocabulary for the Trinity in the Latin West. But, of course, even in the East, too, with Athanasius. Uh-huh. And then later on with Cyril of Alexandria, Didymus the Blind. You have the same kind of... theological understanding.
Now, we're rattling off a whole series of names here, which many who are listening probably would be unfamiliar with, and mm-hmm. that could be something that we can do in some of our future podcasts, is simply introduce them to these church fathers, these characters of the early church, to let them know what kinds of things they accomplished and how much we are standing on their shoulders today when we speak the Nicene Creed.
You know? Mm-hmm. And I think just as you look at, you can take any figure. I mean, we'll have some time to discuss those. But, I mean, somebody like Augustine, to think of him as an African is, to me, something that the West needs to think about as well.
Well, you know, Luther spends so much time with Augustine. He's an Augustinian monk, for
exactly.
goodness sake. But so there's an African connection.
We could say the Reformation was sparked by Africa in some ways, I suppose, in that sense.
Well, taking that thought in mind, we're going to take a little break now, and we will be back in just a moment to continue our discussion with Dr. Joel Olowski, who is affiliated now with the Center for Early African Christianity. And actually, are you the director of that?
I was the director, but after coming here, I serve as the research director. The director of the project is Tom Oden and Michael Glarup out in Eastern University in Pennsylvania. That's where the center is based.
Uh-huh. This is very interesting. Perhaps you can tell us a little bit about the publications that have taken place because of the center's work.
Oh, sure.
Okay, we will be back in just a moment. In the meantime, I want to ask you to consider a question. What's most valuable in higher education? How would you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located here on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that's committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence isn't enough without development in vocation. And what is vocation? You see, we believe God works through our vocations, our callings, those careers and roles we're educated to fulfill in order to meet the needs of our neighbor. The mission statement of Concordia puts it this way. Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 60 programs offered at Concordia by visiting www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and offering your monetary support. Concordia University graciously houses the Institute but is unable to support the operational functions. You can support Christ in Every Word by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, that's one word, concordiabible.org, and click on the contribute page. You'll find several ways in which you can support the message of Christ in Every Word. And now, in just a moment, we'll be getting back to our topic at hand, early African Christianity. Welcome back to Christ in Every Word, the weekly podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute. Today, our guest is Dr. Joel Olowski, professor at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and he is representing the Center for Early African Christianity, a project that he has been working with for a number of years.
5 years now?
Five years. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. And he's been sharing with us some of the influence that early African Christianity has had for us in the West, beginning with just how we go about interpreting Scripture and then how doctrine was formulated in the early centuries. You want to pick it up from there?
Sure. Joel? Those are the first two that I was thinking about as far as influence, but there are others. The whole monastic tradition, it's interesting. We often think of that as European, but really it started in the deserts of Africa and then progressed north. In fact, we can even see influences there as to how the rules that we have for monasticism, where those derive from Pachomius and Anthony in the desert. They're really the founders of monasticism.
So Anthony was also from Alexandria originally?
Yeah, and then he went out into the deserts of Nitria and other places and kept trying to run away from people, but they kept finding him because he had so much wisdom to offer. Yeah, so that's an area that would be interesting to explore, to see that influence. Even the very basis of a university, if you think about it, we often think of Cambridge and Oxford, you know, in England, or the Sorbonne in France, yeah. But what about the School of Alexandria in the second century already? That in many ways formed the patterns for how the church as well as the secular world did its education. And so we have great scholars who come from that school.
Well, that's where the library was.
Exactly.
In Alexandria.
The Library of Alexandria.
The Library.
Yes. I saw the new version of it when I was in Cairo a few years ago. Fascinating. They're going to put our books in there too, by the way. Another area, a fourth area we might say is just how did the church come to make its decisions, this conciliar tradition. If you look at the earliest church councils, there were church councils before Nicaea. That's, of course, the first ecumenical council. But if you go to Cyprian and Carthage, you'll see that there were actually church councils, and that pattern for church councils taking place there as early as the second century. And that whole conciliar pattern then was played out elsewhere in the empire. But we can look to those church councils, actually in Carthage, as an example. And there's actually African canons that were taken throughout. They were taken kind of as a rule for how to look at the church, how it governs itself. Those were from Africa. So,
thought just strikes me, you know, as we look at what happens even in the book of Acts,
mm-hmm.
before Paul heads into Asia Minor, the Ethiopian eunuch is baptized by Philip.
That's right.
And that's chapter 8. Mm-hmm. We don't get to Paul's conversion till the next chapter.
Chapter 9, yeah. So really, an African is the first Christian Gentile convert in that sense. But you can also see that there were a lot of Africans from Cyrene in Jerusalem and were probably present at that first council, for that matter as well. So that's a fourth area. A fifth area would be even just the philosophical tradition of the Neoplatonists. You know, that's something more esoteric, but nonetheless, that whole Neoplatonic school of thought really developed on the continent of Africa first.
Now, was that a positive or a negative?
that's
another issue. And again, if we could dive more deeply into that one, we'll need to explain what was Platonism to begin with, and then what was new about it that brought in Neoplatonism, but
that's very
yeah,
true.
What's next?
Well, I think we've done about six, haven't we? Six, and then one more would be just the whole rhetorical tradition. You know, how the public speakers were able to speak so well, they learned it from Africans, like Tertullian. Also, like Augustine went from Africa to Rome to teach rhetoric, and a lot of the rhetoricians, those who were speaking in public, really learned that skill from those on the African continent. So those seven areas are ones that we've looked at. There are more out there, but that's kind of just to say, if we had to pick seven areas where Africa influenced worldwide Christianity and culture, we could choose those as a starting point.
Not bad. Not a bad place to start. Well, let's move into talking for just a moment about this publication project of the Center for Early African Christianity. What has happened in there.
Well, in fact, a publication kind of launched the project, not only with the ancient Christian commentary on Scripture, but Tom Oden wanted to work with a thesis. He just loves theses.
You know, okay, thesis. Now, who's Tom Oden?
Tom Oden is a Methodist theologian who had been exploring. He actually had a conversion experience. He was working, he was really a how do I want to call it? A Boltmanian is the term he uses, but that's obviously what that means is he followed Rudolf Bultmann and a lot of the European kind of approach to the understanding of Scripture.
So you're telling us he was a theological liberal,
yeah,
who would with whom we would have some discomfort as in the Missouri Synod.
I think we would probably just reject him.
You
know,
okay.
I don't know. We would have had more than discomfort. And in fact, he looks at some of his early work and probably feels the same way. He was working through a lot of this European kind of, what do you call it, modernism and then postmodernism, I suppose, approach to theology. And one of his colleagues at Drew challenged him to say, you know, you're not really going to know Christianity until you read your fathers. And this person who challenged him, by the way, was a Jewish scholar. And, you know, he said he didn't understand Judaism until he started reading his own fathers. And he challenged Tom Oden to read his own fathers. And Tom says, who are they? He didn't even know about the church fathers really very much. And he said, you know, read the people from the first five centuries and then tell me what you think about Christianity. And after he read those fathers, he had what he would almost call a conversion experience, that the gospel kind of overwhelmed him. And he realized that he had been going in the wrong direction. And he turned 180 degrees to look at a much more biblical view of Christianity and a view that was formed by the church and its creeds. So this is who Tom Oden is, and this is who I encountered back in 92, actually, my first time.
Wow. Well, it's an interesting journey that he was on to make that kind of a change, and it was brought about by studying these church fathers.
Yeah, it was. And so he wrote a book called After Modernity, What? And he decided that after modernity, he needed to go back to ancient Christianity. So he didn't go forward. In a sense, to go forward, he went back in that regard. So that's what resulted in this ancient Christian commentary on Scripture.
Okay, that's another thing that would need some explanation. Just what? It's a series of what, 27?
29 volumes.
29 volumes, mm-hmm. Okay. I think I got 27 out of the number of books
well,
in the New Testament.
We kind of expanded it later, actually.
29 volumes. And what's in these volumes?
Well, it's what they call a catena. That's a term that means a chain of commentary on Scripture. And so it goes through each book of the Bible, and some of them we combined, obviously, because there was more commentary on some books than others. And it's a chain of commentary as to what the ancient church believed these passages were saying, and these Scripture, these books were saying. So we put that together to enable the person who's not that familiar with the ancient Christian writers, we try to make it in a format that's easy for them to read.
So if they're looking at Genesis, there's a volume mm-hmm. that has Genesis, and mm-hmm. it'll start with Genesis 1, mm-hmm. the early chapters, and then list, following the chapters, short quotes from these early church fathers? Is that...
Yeah, and it's thematically based sometimes, but it is chapter by chapter, and some chapters were more common than others. You know, for instance, in Genesis, there are two volumes, 1 through 11, which had a whole lot of commentary, and then 12 through 50, a second volume.
Yeah.
So these are a way to help put interpretation today in context, you know.
And make it accessible to the average Christian who mm-hmm. can pick these up in a library or bookstore and begin to do some of this reading for himself.
And we invite them then to go look at the whole commentaries that they wrote too. But this kind of makes it in accessible bites, you know.
Uh-huh.
So, this commentary with 29 volumes, translated into 7 languages.
I just recently, you had one that came into your office and I saw this. It's in Chinese.
That's right.
Right. So this series has now been translated into
Chinese, Arabic, Russian, Spanish, Polish, Korean. I'm sure I'm missing one, but
now if somebody's working with this and they're in the Book of Judges and mm-hmm. and they're looking at the story of Samson or something. Now, will it compare then what early church fathers said about some of these things that we'd read in Scripture? You know, do the church fathers ever get into conflict with one another over something?
Yeah, actually they do. And even more so, perhaps, in the New Testament on Christology, you know, where uh-huh. there was two different ways of looking at how Christ can be both human and divine, for instance.
So they're not denying the humanity or divinity, but just how do they relate to each other?
Right.
Now, that creates some of the very early, what we now call heresies in the mm-hmm. church, but...
But what we try to show, too, in this is that there was a somewhat of a consensual tradition, too, on many of the interpretations, whereas today you can have people arguing very different positions. In the ancient church, they weren't all that far apart, and I think we can see kind of a consensual interpretation in many points. But I'm not going to say they agreed in all, either. Mm-hmm. As far as that goes. So that commentary series then formed the basis for the rest of our work that we've done. Uh-huh.
Now, isn't there another series of five volumes that followed this that mm-hmm. did the same thing just on doctrine itself rather than taking it through Scripture?
That's true. It's called the Ancient Christian Doctrine series, and it's uh-huh. a five-volume set that is basically a commentary on the Nicene Creed. So it takes the various phrases of the Nicene Creed and shows how the Fathers explicated them from these different doctrinal developments. You know?
Yeah.
And so I wrote the volume on the Holy Spirit, for instance, one of the most contested, probably, of the four volumes.
Well, that explains all those books I saw on your shelf just this morning on the Holy Spirit.
That's right. I think the most difficult task, because of when you look at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, they argued a lot about that. They weren't even quite sure what they wanted to say about him at first.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. But again, a lot of that argument was on the continent of Africa. I can bring it back to that, too. That's
yeah.
true. And there's another series that's called the Ancient Christian Text series. So when people came to our commentary series, they said, we'd like to learn more about the whole text that you drew this from. So we've had those translated, and then they're available. About 12 of them right now that we have in that series. But those are all precursors to the African project. Actually. So
so the books came first, and now the actual project of addressing this in Africa has come later.
Mm-hmm. Huh. And the book that kind of launched the whole Center for Early African Christianity is called How Africa Shaped the Christian Mind. And this was a book written by Tom Oden to really work on this thesis of was Europe influence Africa, or did Africa influence Europe?
So that's the first one. That's mm-hmm. that's kind of the place to start if
yeah.
someone wants to go further into it.
I would say that's where the thesis is kind of worked out in those seven areas that I mentioned. But from that, Tom had a second book, which I think your listeners will very much appreciate, and it's called The African Memory of Mark. And it's an exploration of the scriptural evidence for Mark being from Africa as the author of the second gospel. And in fact, if you go to the Coptic Cathedral in Cairo and you look at the list of popes in Alexandria, the first one listed is Mark.
Now, just mentioning that Cairo, Egypt, and everything else, it just makes this whole presentation so contemporary, because the events that are taking place right now in North Africa, mm-hmm. where our Christian brothers and sisters are under renewed persecution and encountering constant difficulties in mm-hmm. expressing their faith. The fact that there even is a Coptic church in Egypt these days is kind of a testament to the perseverance and just solid Christian stubbornness of these people to survive.
That's amazing. And it's one of the oldest churches, if you think about it. It's existed since the first century. And it's lasted even through all the Islamic invasion and everything else that's happened in that country of Egypt. And I have friends, bishops there, who have had to go into hiding at times. Some of them were imprisoned for their faith. I remember the Metropolitan Bishoy telling me how when he was in prison under Nasser, for 7 years, and he would bring the sacrament to his fellow prisoners. It's a church that has very much had to suffer under persecution, but it also shows God's providence in keeping this this community of faith that is a wonderful witness to the world of what Christianity can mean.
Yes. Well, what the Center for Early African Christianity means, and who is all involved among those early church fathers that we would like to explore, perhaps that's something we can do in our next podcast.
I think
just
so.
Just begin to work with some of those theologians of the early days, see who they were and what kinds of influences they had that to carry on even into what we are doing today. And we don't even know it.
Exactly.
Okay. Well, thanks, Joel, for being with us today. And This is all the time we've got for this session of Christ in Every Word. But I wonder if you could do us this favor by mentioning Christ in Every Word to your family and friends. Concordia Bible Institute, its director, John Seleska, the advisory board, we're all committed to studying God's Word and seeing the mission of the Institute in terms of helping people come to understand and appreciate the tremendous blessing that we have in the Scriptures. Just thinking about that, there now must be some input, too, even in the formation of the canon that's going to come out of early African Christianity, which is what comprises now the Scriptures that we have. Okay. So now we value this gift, and we truly devote ourselves to the study of God's Word. So if you benefit from Christ in Every Word, I encourage you to support this ministry, mention it to your friends and others, perhaps offering your monetary support. You can visit our website at www.concordiabible.org, and you'll find ways that you can support the message of Christ in Every Word. So until we have a time to be together again, God be with you.